Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32, and keep your Bible open to that passage here. Here Jesus says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So as we continue our sermon series in the parables of Jesus, today we are actually in a little bit of a mini-series within a series. We're in a mini-series of three parables in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been in the Gospel of Luke for a while. So we're going to hit three straight parables in Matthew. And all three parables here have to do with Jesus condemning the Jewish religious leaders as Jesus' tone of rebuke gets increasingly intense in each parable. And you will see that. It's almost kind of like a crescendo effect. If you know anything about music, the crescendo is getting increasingly stronger each step. And the context of these three parables are mentioned in verse 23 here in Matthew, which we didn't read, but it was just the passage before this. And when, after Jesus entered Jerusalem, and also the temple, in the last week of his earthly ministry, this is the last week of Jesus' ministry, and there, the chief priests and the elders questioned Jesus' authority, particularly on where and from whom he got his authority to teach and perform miracles. But typical to Jesus' method of answering questions, he instead asked them a question on where the authority of John's baptism comes from, because they all know, everybody knows about John's baptism and John the Baptist's ministry. Now, for the fear of exposing their unbelief, that is, for the fear of that if they say John's authority of baptism comes from heaven, or also for the fear of the people, the pressure from the people, that is, if they say John's baptism is from men, because John's was very popular among the people and was well accepted, they answer Jesus in their duplicity, in their dishonesty, and they, as they said in verse 27, "We don't know." They do. They just don't want to say it. They basically said, "We don't know." So this parable that comes right after this encounter is Jesus' way of responding to what just happened. He's not really speaking plainly to address this, but he is talking about the topic of rejecting God's authority. That's what they're doing here. That's what Jesus is saying here through this parable. And this is why, at the end of the parable, we just read this in verse 32, Jesus brings up John the Baptist again. As John's baptism and call to repentance point to the right way of living in God's kingdom. But these Jewish religious leaders have simply rejected all that, which is the same as rejecting God's authority. Now, deep down, all fallen sinners before coming to Christ hate being told what we can do or not do in life, or what we can believe and not believe. We like to think like this: beside ourselves, beside me, no one has the right to tell me what I should think, how I should live my life, and what I do with my body. This explains so much about what's going on in our world today in the abortion debate and the pro-choice movement, right? Nobody can tell me what I can do with my body. Even the LGBTQ controversies, the gender, right? Where I can do whatever I want. I can call whatever I want. 2 weeks ago, I went to our presbytery's retreat, annual retreat. And the stated clerk of our denomination is PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, our stated clerk, Dr. Brian Chappell, was the guest speaker. And he said this, that we are living in a time when there is a loss of all transcendent truth. Meaning that in the old days, before this generation, we used to have all accept transcendent truth, meaning that truth that is not defined by this world. We all understood there's truth beyond just this world. But now, what people care about is just individual truth. Individual truth. It's about true. What is true to me? I get to decide what is right and wrong. And Tim Keller reflects the same thing too, recently I heard. You might have heard this analogy before, and it is a little bit old, but it's still very valid and relevant to us. And here is how it goes. A captain on the bridge of a battleship, a large battleship, saw a light ahead in a collision course in a very foggy night, almost like close to like zero visibility. So he signaled and said this, change your course 10 degrees south. And then came the reply. And it says, well, change your course 10 degrees north. Then the captain signaled again, change your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Then came the reply and said, change your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class. Then, furious, the captain signaled once again, change your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply, well, change your course 10 degrees north. I'm a lighthouse. That's how the analogy ends. I hope you got it, right? The lighthouse is not going to move. That's how it usually ends. But now we live in a different times, okay? I'm going to extend this analogy. Our problem is this. Then the captain is going to reply, well, who are you to tell me that you are the lighthouse? I will determine whether you are one or not, or what you are. I just hope he doesn't determine too late and crash into the lighthouse. There we have the rise of individual truth, trumping everything else. And this really explains a whole lot about what's going on in all the controversies in our societies. Now, it is interesting that the way the Jewish religious leaders reject God's authority isn't exactly a straightforward one. As I mentioned earlier, they were challenging John's authority. Just as they previously tried to evade Jesus' answer or question when they answer, we don't know, but in fact, they do know. And so what Jesus is really doing here in this parable is to expose their dishonesty, their duplicity in rejecting God's authority. And so with that said, I'd like to look at this parable from the perspective of obeying God's authority by giving you 3 points. First, how God accepts only those who obey. God accepts those who only obey. And second, why it is so difficult for us to obey. And third, the only way we can obey. What is the only way that we can obey? All right, first, God accepts only those who obey his authority. This is a very simple, straightforward, clear point and teaching from this parable. From Jesus' further comment after the parable in verse 31, he finished talking about the parable, and then he made some more comment in verse 31. We see very clearly that The first son who says to his father that he won't do the work, he won't go to the vineyard, but then later on changed his mind and went to work, he is referring to, this first son is referring to whom? To the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes, those who are supposed to be the scums of the society, but would later repent and receive God's message. That's the first group. And then the second son, who initially said to the father, I will go, but never went, that group points to the chief priests and the elders, those who are the religious leaders, and were very well respected by everyone at the time. What obedience really means here isn't that all that complicated, as you can see. The chief priests and the elders clearly knows how to answer Jesus correctly, as they answer when Jesus asked them, which son? They came right out and say, the first one is the obedient one. And you see how Jesus really, like, very skillfully cornered them to answer this. He cornered them to give the only right and obvious answer. So Jesus wants them and us, too, to see the difference between, what is it, the mere profession of faith or the mere claim of faith. That is, when they say the mere claim of faith, the mere profession of faith, meaning that we call Jesus Lord, Savior, and God, but there is no submission, there's no real obedience to his authority in life. Between the mere profession of faith, you want to see the difference between the mere profession of faith and the genuine possession of faith in the heart. What I mean by genuine possession of faith means that it comes with obedience. That we don't just say yes to him, but we actually will live our life according to his authority. And certainly, I have to say, there are many people in the church today who only have the mere profession of faith, the mere claim of faith without actually having faith in Jesus, without really having possession of faith. And it is very possible that there are those who are among us here today. I'll tell you what people who really only have external profession or claim of faith alike. I'll tell you this little story here. On one Saturday morning, a young boy saw from the window his neighbor from across the street is walking toward his front door. And his dad also saw him too. And so he said to the boy, hey son, if the guy from across the street is asking for me, just tell him that I'm not home. All he ever wants is to borrow my tools and also want my help with fixing his house. And that evening, the family went out for dinner. And before leaving the restaurant, the boy's mother looked at the check and mentioned that, oh, well, they undercharged us. And then his father mumbled, well, that's their tough luck. And on the way home, they joked about the box that the father bought for the dashboard of the car. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a radar detector, okay? So you can see whether a cop is checking speed. And he was just bragging that how this box has paid for itself already. Otherwise, he would have gotten so many tickets. And later that night, the boy finished reading his Bible as he was instructed by his dad to do so. And the boy thought, what a good Saturday it had been. How much better than last weekend when his father grounded him for cheating on his math test. I'm sure there are many different day-to-day scenarios you can substitute in and out in the story that would fit your life, that would address your life situation. But the point remains. Brothers and sisters, friends, we are talking about hypocrisy. We're talking about mere claim of believing in Jesus that has no substance of life behind it. A wise person once said hypocrisy is like a pin. It pointed to one direction, and yet it is headed in another. And here's the question for you. Which direction is your daily life pointing in? Which direction is your daily life? I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm not talking about time when you come to Bible study. I'm talking about your daily life. Which direction is it pointing in? Now, just to be clear, Jesus in this parable isn't teaching that you should be honest with God about what you will and what you won't do for him if you call him Lord, if you call yourself a Christian. In other words, he's not telling us to be honest in putting disclaimers in our profession of faith or claim of faith, as if we have an option to say to God, "Well, God, I like your son to die for my sin and save me, but I'm not willing to die to my sin. If that's what you're asking for me to do, at least I'm not yet. I'm not ready for that yet." Well, there is no such thing. There is no such category for Christians who aren't genuinely trying to be obedient to Christ's authority in all areas of life. Jesus is simply against insincere profession of faith for people with such fake claim of faith in Christ has never repented. And the danger is what? The danger is that they won't repent in the future either. That's the danger. In other words, genuine profession of faith has everything to do with genuine repentance. For we need repentance to be obedient. Similar to the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector last week that I preached on, the difference between the first son and the second son is what? Again, repentance. And even though both sons are disobedient, only the first one changed his mind. That is just another way of saying that he repented. And so what makes it worse, far worse for the religious leaders, the second son, is that they aren't just hypocritical in their faith in God. They are persistent in their rejection of God's authority with no repentance at all. Even though they recognized and knew, and it isn't hard at all for them to see, how they should live. They know exactly how they should live if they are to call themselves God's people. They know exactly how they should live. God accepts only those who, through genuine repentance, obey his authority. God only accepts people like that. Which is full, and his authority is fully manifested in the coming of his son. It was manifested in his humble birth, in his perfect sinless life, in his suffering, death, and resurrection, and in his ascension up into heaven. And now also, through his spirit, his authority is also manifested in those who believe in him and are living an obedient life. In other words, his authority is shown to us through genuine Christians, genuine believers who have possession of faith. The question is, are you the one who obey through repentance? Are you the one who obey through repentance? That's the first one. God accepts only those who obey. Second, so why is it so difficult for us to obey, for many of us to obey? I have two answers for you, and I got this insight from James Montgomery Boyce, a famous Reformed theologian. The first answer is this. I believe it starts with the fact that we and many believers as well, we often forget who we are or to whom we belong. We forget about our sonship. You see, Jesus could have told his parable and communicated almost the same message with a master and two servants working in the farm. Instead of telling us a father and two sons working in the vineyard, you're going to ask, what's the difference? Well, the master and the servant relationship, for the most part, is what? It's transactional. That is, it is a relationship that is based on works and rewards and wages. Just because I painted a painting or I molded a vase or a pot or I constructed a cabinet from scratch, it doesn't make any of them my children. Children, technically speaking, must have a necessary birth process. A necessary birth process. And that's exactly what God does. That his true children, his sons and daughters, are born by the regeneration of his Spirit. And this is how we are brought into God's family, by trusting what Christ has done for us and being regenerated by his Spirit. And so, the father and son's relationship, what I'm saying is familial. It's about having a family relationship. It is based on familial love and identity and duty, not transactions. The imagery of the vineyard, and also it is often used to describe Old Testament Israel, all of God's people, God's family. And so first off, God makes us and treats us as his sons, his children, his daughters, his people, not as hired hands. And so it'll be natural for him, as our father, just ask us to take on our duty, to take on our duty as his children, our responsibility of living and working in his kingdom. And to live as his children in this kingdom should be a privilege, not a chore, not a burden, because our identity of being God's children should be celebrated and enjoyed. But guess what? What we often do is that what do we do? We underappreciate our sonship. Sometimes we are ignorant of it. We don't think of it at all. Sometimes we just forget about it because we're just doing something else. Sometimes we even despise it. Because why? Because taking on the identity of being God's children often doesn't make us feel that all that good living in this world. Because there are so many other things in this world that would make us feel better. But that's exactly the work of the kingdom is all about, that we have to fight our spiritual warfare against our sinful self, our desires, against the world, against the world's attraction, against the devil, the devil's temptation, and his accusations. That's what we are called to do. And often, also, that was the first reason. The second reason we find it very difficult to obey is because, and this relates to our reluctance to take on our duties as his son, as his children. The second reason is that we are just too busy. We're just too busy working on our own personal kingdom. We are very busy working on our personal kingdom. We tell God, yes, we will come to your kingdom and work, but yet our heart is really set on building our own personal kingdom. We care more about what? Getting ahead in life. We care more about our children's advancement in society. We care more about their education, about their activities, about their sports. We care more about, if you're a student, we care more about good grades. We care more about completing projects. We care more about getting into good college. We are busy with work, and we focus on our career. We care more about making more money and a name for ourselves. We care more about and busy with all these things, our personal kingdom, than living and working as God's people in his kingdom. More than God's church, more than worship, more than prayer, more than fellowship, more than serving God, more than serving people. Many of you have something called a PIP feature in your device. You know what a PIP feature is? Those techie? PIP feature is called picture-in-picture feature. You have it in your iPad. You have it in your tablet. You have it on some of your TVs, okay? It lets you watch a video, like a football game, in a small window in the corner, pinned to the corner of the screen. And then while you're watching something bigger doing something else, some of you might be browsing the website while you're still watching a movie. That's the PIP, picture-in-picture feature. Well, the PIP isn't the main screen that you're watching, but simply another show to glance at while you're watching doing something else. that's actually kind of like how many of us, many Christians treat Christianity, like PIP. They receive spiritual information, hear spiritual truth on Sunday, sing spiritual songs, and they say yes to all that. Yet, the Christian faith and life isn't their main focus. That's not on the main screen. They go back to work, family, and life, busying and striving for the personal kingdom without any real focus or intent and effort to live and work for God. The question is, does this description fit you? Does this description fit you? Forgetting our sonship, our identity, together with our busyness and focus on our personal kingdom, are what make obeying God's authority in our life so hard. But here's the solution. Here's a solution, and it is the only solution I know of, and it leads to my last point. Very brief. The only way we can obey God. I'm back to the parable here for a moment. In ancient Israel, if a son refused to fulfill his duty as asked by his father, as properly asked by his father, that's a serious punishable offense of disobedience. And if he failed intentionally to do his duty after promising that he would, that would be even worse, as he has violated his own word to his father. That's a lie, right? That's an offense related to the third commandment. What's the third commandment? Thou shalt not misuse God's word. You, because Israelites are sons of God, right? They represent, everything that you say represent God's name. Both first son and the second son deserve severe punishment. And think about this. If punishment is to be meted out to both sons right away, there would have been no obedience to speak of whatsoever in this parable. Where do you even see obedience at all? And as I mentioned before, obedience is only possible through repentance. And even so, such obedience, after even though you say initially you disobey, but then you repent it, that kind of obedience is what? It's marred, is tainted, it's spoiled by its initial disobedience. Right? And so, in a sense, you realize that this parable is a vivid representation of the entire fallen humanity. Both sons together represent all of mankind, disobeying the Father, that's God. It is only that one is blatant about it, and the other is just this kind of duplicitous, this is deceitful, hypocritical, and they don't repent. One group repent, only the true believers, like the first son, repent. And because of that, they turn to obedience. But that obedience is clearly, like I said, marred, tainted, and spoiled. This is such a sad, sad and ugly picture. For the father, there's no obedience. There's no perfect obedience. Sad, sad picture for the two sons. They can never get any obedience. They can never show any obedience, really real obedience. And also for the vineyard, right? The vineyard is basically just filled with just disobedience. But guess what? I want to tell you, that should have been a third son in this parable. There is a third son. It is just that he isn't in the parable. He's the one who is telling the parable. He's the one who's telling the parable, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When his father told him to work, Jesus, to work in his kingdom, he never hesitated. As he said, yes, right away. He obeyed perfectly without delay. In fact, he would even give his life to die for the sake of God's kingdom. And he gave his life, die on the cross, as the punishment for all those who would repent. He showed those who would believe him and repent what true obedience really means. That is trusting in Christ's perfect obedience, not their own. He calls those who would repent and calls them, us. He's calling believers, us, to do likewise, to obey. In other words, Christ's perfect obedience is what makes our repentance possible, our imperfect obedience acceptable. Otherwise, our obedience is tainted. It's not acceptable to God. Only what Christ has done. He's this true Son of God. This is the only way we can obey. Through trusting in God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. And the time to obey is now. As God's people, we must start trusting Christ, living and working in His kingdom today. Just as the Father says to the Son in this parable, He says there, Son, go and work in the vineyard today. Now, I really truly believe the word today is not an unessential detail of the parable. I know some commentators believe that's the case. Because you can take it out. I mean, it was still the parable still works, whether today there or not. But I think there's a sense of urgency is being conveyed. The story would just work fine without it, but just to clarify, another thing I want to say is that just to clarify, Jesus isn't saying that it is okay to say no to God for now and keep on doing your own stuff until you have had enough of it, and then you can come to Him and live and work for Him later on, and you can repent later. No! He's not saying that delay obedience is acceptable. That's not what Jesus is saying either. The time to repent is now. The time to believe in Christ is now. The time to live your life for Jesus is now. The time to work in His kingdom is now. The time to obey is now. So come to Christ now, while there's still time and opportunity. No matter whether you are like the first son who said terrible things to the father before, disobeying him blatantly, or you're the second son who in the past superficially has said yes, but didn't really mean it. Now is the time to obey, to trust Him, to live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask once again for You to forgive us. For we recognize that we are like these two sons in the parable, disobedient through and through. But thank You. Thank You for You have shown us there is a third son standing by who has achieved perfect obedience and righteousness for those who are willing to repent. And so, Father, we pray that You will help us to come to You, to come to Jesus, recognizing that He is our perfect obedience, that is only through Him our obedience may be acceptable to You. We praise You for this precious gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.